This is a fast-moving, exciting chapter in the book of Acts, so I'd love to have you read along with us. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, page 1262. Acts chapter 8. Lord, I pray now as we turn our attention to your word that you would capture our thoughts, challenge us. Lord, I pray that we would become more and more excited about what you're doing in this community and what you want to do through our lives. Lord, that we would be fully engaged in the expansion of your kingdom. Lord, I pray for growth, for revival, for more people to come to know you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 8, we find the church breaking new ground, leaving Jerusalem and going out into Judea and Samaria and other parts of the world. And it's a wonderful thing to watch them do, finally. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had commanded them to wait and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was born in Jerusalem, and they've stayed in Jerusalem for the first seven chapters. So now, here in chapter 8, they launch out. They go outside of Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what caused them to leave. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, the second sentence. It says, at that time, a great what? Persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So why did they leave Jerusalem? Was it a good thing? It was this persecution, this great persecution. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, they finally had it with that local church in Jerusalem, and they start to really come down on them. Now, last week we studied about the first martyr of the church. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And here we see that a few men have managed to give Stephen a decent burial, and there's lamentation over him. But this is the event that triggers this widespread, very difficult persecution, violent persecution. In fact, look what Saul was doing, who, by the way, would later on become the Apostle Paul. But verse 3 says, for Saul had made havoc of the church. This is a word that speaks of a wild animal mangling its prey. This is a word that speaks of sadistic cruelty. A wild boar tearing apart its victim's body. That's the word. So Saul of Tarsus, before he becomes Paul the Apostle, is literally tearing the church apart there in Jerusalem. Going house to house, dragging men and women out of their houses, taking them to prison. And of course, behind the scene, there's an invisible force at work, right? An invisible power. Satan is working behind the scene to crush that church. Listen, whenever there's a work of God that begins to grow, Satan will come against it. Expect that. Expect opposition from the enemy. And by the way, expect it on an individual front as well. If you ever decide, you know, I'm really going to follow Christ and be a witness for him and really get serious about this, listen, expect opposition. It's been said that if you ever get serious about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, being a witness, then you better expect Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Great persecution. So this persecution drops on the city of Jerusalem. But look what happens. At the time a great persecution arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So what happens? The persecution comes, and all of these Christians leave Jerusalem, except for the apostles, which, by the way, took courage. They're there with the mother church in that difficult time. But a whole lot of Christians leave. And this word scattered is very wonderful. It literally means to sow seed. In the ancient times, the farmers had their little seed bags. And they go about the fields and they take that seed out of their bag and scatter it. Seed is being scattered. This horrendous persecution is nothing but a great wind blowing seed outside of Jerusalem, from inside Jerusalem to outside of Jerusalem, and all over the world. So God will sometimes do that in our lives, my brother and sister in Christ. Allow something to drop, a crisis, a persecution, in order to move us out of our comfort zone. You know, you can imagine a lot of those Christians in that local church in Jerusalem were very happy there, very content to be there. But they were encouraged out through persecution. That can happen many, many times in our lives. You know, there have been many testimonies throughout church history of Christian men and women just going through the most difficult of times. There's been lots of stories of wealthy Christian men and women losing everything, losing all of their finances, losing all of their resources, only to be directed by the Lord through that in a brand new work that they never thought of for the kingdom of God. It's incredible. There have been stories throughout church history of Christians experiencing painful diseases, going through difficult circumstances, only to, as a result of that, pioneer brand new ministries that reach out to other people going through things like that. If you're a Christian, the Lord has your life. Amen? And he's got everything about your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're facing a crisis. Or maybe a huge disappointment in your life. You were thinking this way and God said no, another way. And maybe you're disappointed and you're thinking, well, what do I do? Let God steer you. Let the Lord steer you into brand new, uncharted territory. Look how God led those folks out of Jerusalem. And then look what happens. I love it. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere doing what? Isn't that great? All this seed going out into the world and they're preaching the word. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That is awesome. See, there was great joy in the city of Jerusalem. And that joy needs to spread. And so it spread to Samaria. And there was great joy in Samaria. Now, I love this story. Philip, we met him a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven chosen men to serve widows at the distribution table in the local church at Jerusalem. You remember that? He's a man of faith. He's a man of the Spirit. He's got a good reputation. And he says, I'll stand up. I'll serve tables. I'll serve widows in a local church. Well, this persecution breaks out, and Philip is one of the Christians that is forced to relocate. And he relocates to Samaria. And look how God grabs his life. Now God begins doing miracles through Philip. Demons are cast out. Paralyzed people are made whole. And he's preaching Christ, and multitudes of people are coming to Christ. They're being saved. Their whole lives are changed. There is a revival in Samaria. You talk about breaking ground in a city, in a church moving out. But look at the breaking of ground inside the man Philip. Look what he's done. Look how he's grown. Look how he's developed. Look how God's grabbed a hold of his life. Because he got kicked out. And he got moved into a whole new, uncomfortable place for him. By the way, this revival in Samaria is extra special because we know that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. I mean, these were two groups of people that utterly hated each other. History records intense animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews that had lasted for hundreds of years, going way back to 721 BC. The northern 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was defeated by Assyria at that time. Most Jews were deported. Some of the most impoverished Jews were allowed to remain in the land, and the Assyrians took the land, and there was an intermarriage of the two people. And eventually, over years and years and years, that group of people became known as the Samaritans. Well, the Jews believed that the Samaritans were a mongrel nation of half-breeds. They would look down on them, even calling them dogs. The Jewish rabbi said, let no man eat the bread of the Samaritan, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh. They had a popular prayer in those days. Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. Incredible. And you can bet that the Samaritans, well, they didn't care all that much for the Jews either. In fact, the Samaritans had their own temple on their own mountain, Mount Gerizim. They had their own priesthood. They despised the temple in Jerusalem. They despised the priesthood in Jerusalem. Here's two groups of people that had rival temple systems, rival priesthoods, and they hated each other. And so God sends a Jew to Samaria. And not only does that city embrace him, they embrace his message. And there's a bonding together. Philip takes this step of faith and he ends up becoming a bridge builder between two groups of people that hated each other. Look what the gospel does. You know, I found that when God calls his people to go out and get outside the comfort zone and break new ground in your life, oftentimes he calls us to people that we're not comfortable with. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for many years and you have this real tight group that you have. It's your circle of Christian friends. You spend all your time with this group of friends. Nothing wrong with that. We should have wonderful Christian friendships. But my friend, when was the last time you traveled outside that circle? When was the last time you reached out to someone? You know, I think prejudice and racism is the most despicable thing. And all that garbage should go away the minute you become a Christian. But maybe you're here this morning and you have a history. You've come to Christ, but you've had some issues with this one group. Maybe you carry a little prejudice still, even as a Christian. Well, I would challenge you. Go serve them. Go reach out to that group you're most uncomfortable with. Let God change that in your life. Maybe we're uncomfortable with certain sectors of society. Maybe some of you are uncomfortable with inmates, people with a record, the homeless, the prostitutes, the gangsters. Maybe you're one of those who's uncomfortable with sick people. The idea of going to a hospital ward and praying for cancer patients. Ooh. How about it? Break some new ground. Let God deal with you in those matters. God sends us oftentimes into these places, man. Like Philip, where you would feel, what am I doing here? But then look what God does. Well, I told you that whenever there's a revival, whenever there's a growth, you're always going to find the activity of the enemy. Whenever seeds of truth are sown, there's going to be seeds of deception. And that's what happens in Samaria. Very quickly, right after this revival, check it out. Look at verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon. Check this out. Very interesting. Who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. There's a warlock living in Samaria. There's a sorcerer, and he's able to do incredible miracles, either by trickery, magic, or perhaps even by satanic supernatural power. Whatever the case, this guy is able to do some amazing things, and he's made a name for himself. People call him the great power of God. They say he's godlike. And, of course, he's open for business. He probably makes a lot of money off that kind of activity. Well, look what happens. Verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, what is going on here? Well, here's a guy who's had all the business of miracles and supernatural activity. Then Philip comes to town, begins teaching the truth. Legitimate miracles are done. People get saved. Philip becomes popular. Simon begins to lose his luster. And so this sorcerer joins the movement. Now the text says that he believed and that he was even baptized. But you're going to find out from the later facts of his life, this is not a true conversion. This is pretend. This is a guy trying to join a movement to get some more magic tricks. He will not show himself to be a genuine Christian. So literally, I see this as Satan trying to sow one of his seeds. Right there alongside that brand new church that's growing in Samaria. By the way, intellectual belief in the existence of God does not save you. You understand that? When you're out there sharing the gospel with people, being a witness, if somebody says to you, yeah, I believe in God, I believe that God exists, does that mean they're saved? No. In fact, I don't really think it's a big deal at all that people believe that God exists. I believe we're created with that. That everyone knows inherently there's a God. The scripture says it's the fool who in his heart says no God. No, God exists. It's easy to believe that. James chapter 2 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Hey, even the demons believe and tremble. Did you know that the demons believe in the existence of God? Are they saved? It's not enough just to have this intellectual belief in the existence of God. Folks, you have to be right with God. You have to know that God exists, and you need to place your faith in him. And that's where it comes to the gospel message, recognizing that God sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again. And you don't just believe that intellectually. You receive him. You embrace him. John Corson said that many people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The average length from your head to your heart. Do you have an intellectual, oh yeah, I believe God exists. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus exists. Absolutely. Have you embraced him? Have you placed your life in his hands? Most of us know that man can fly. How many of you believe that man can fly? Not like Superman, in a plane. All right, man can fly using a plane. All right, so we all believe that. We're committed to this idea that there's these laws called thrust and lift and drag, which enables this machine to go up. So we all believe that intellectually. That's one thing. It's another thing to get on the plane. Right? That's the difference between this intellectual and this heart reception. Have you received Jesus? Have you gotten on board his plane? Simon hadn't done that. And you'll see. Let's see what happens with Simon. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So here come the big head honchos from the home office, right? The mother church is still there in Jerusalem. The apostles have stayed put. But now they find out what's going on in Samaria. And so Peter and John come in to reinforce the word. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very interesting passage. So the apostles come down. They see that the work is legit. They see that many of the Samaritans have received Christ. They've been changed. They're converted. They've even been baptized. But there's something missing in their lives. It would appear that they know nothing about the Holy Spirit. That they know nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit for empowerment. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples are waiting in the upper room, they're believers. They'd even had the Holy Spirit. Jesus had breathed the Holy Spirit inside them at the end of John. And then at the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were baptized. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were filled to overflowing. And by the way, as Christians, the same thing happens. We come to Christ, we get saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are commanded regularly to ask for a filling, which is an overflowing of our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's a noticeable difference. Well, the Samaritans haven't done that. Perhaps Philip forgot to preach about that. So Peter and John, they inform them, they lay their hands on them, they pray, and there is this reception of the Holy Spirit, and there is a noticeable change. They are filled. And by the way, I think it's really wonderful that it played out that way, because now you have the leaders of the Jerusalem church coming to this brand new church in Samaria, laying hands on them, solidifying a bond between the two. So they lay their hands on these new believers and they receive the Holy Spirit. Well, check out what Simon does. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Good trick! You know, magicians to this day buy tricks. Did you know that? From one another. For their shows. Here's a guy that sees this as a trick. Wow, that is really cool. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. Could I buy that from you? Actually, despicable, if you think about it. There's a word that Simon is famous for, and it's the word simony. It's been used throughout church history. You know what simony means? It means making a business out of that which is sacred. It means buying church offices, church privileges. Terrible things happened during the Middle Ages when simony really became this term that people... I mean, there was a time when the church was telling people, give money to the church and we'll forgive your sins. Hey, give money to the church and you can buy your dead relative out of purgatory. Just terrible. It'd be like this. Hey, man. I'd be glad to pray for you. It'll just cost you $15. Right? Ridiculous. Ugly. Peter set him straight. Verse 20. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Whoa. "Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Clearly, this man had not been saved. Peter lets him know it. And Peter, in great love, says, buddy, look, repent. Pray to the Lord. You can be forgiven. Get saved. Verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Is that a guy getting saved? No. Do you get saved by telling someone else to pray for you? Now you know how you get saved? By going to the Lord for yourself and you praying. And coming to that point in your life where you personally invite Christ to come into your life. To wash away all of your sins and you become born again. And again, it's moved that 18 inches. Personally, for you. No, Simon never did it. Tradition tells us that Simon became a part of one of the early heresies in the church, a heresy known as Gnosticism. Tradition tells us that he eventually became insane and buried himself alive in a pit outside the city of Jerusalem. 18 inches, man. 18 inches. But you see, he was a threat. He was a threat to that local church. And Peter dealt with it. Understand, when you go out, when you decide, yep, I'm gonna break some new ground, I'm gonna get involved, there are going to be issues. You need to be aware. Look how it closes up. Verse 25, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of whom? Of the Samaritans. So, I mean, now we have the gospel being preached throughout Samaria and Judea, as well as the church continuing to flourish and blossom in Jerusalem. Awesome. Hey, listen. The Christian faith is built to grow, to expand. The church is meant to grow, to expand. Guess what else? You as a Christian are meant to grow, to develop, to expand, to break new ground. You see that throughout Scripture. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're my brother, my sister in Christ, let me ask you, is the faith spreading through you? Is it spreading through you? Is God calling you out of your comfort zone this morning? Maybe the Lord's been putting a ministry on your heart for many weeks, and it involves reaching out to this brand new group. Maybe you should do it. Maybe you're hitting a crisis moment in your life. You've got some things happening in your life. Listen, don't get bitter at the Lord. Let him steer you. What could he be leading you to? What does he want to do through you? Maybe it's been a long, long time since you've asked the Holy Spirit to fill you, to overflow your life. I want you to do that. Let the Christian faith spread through you. Amen. Now, some of you might be here this morning, and what needs to happen is the Christian faith needs to spread to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never yet given your life to Christ. Maybe it's been an intellectual thing for way too long, and now it needs to become a real thing in your heart. I love studying Acts. I mean, the church is born in Jerusalem. It expands to Judea and Samaria. As we continue to read, we'll watch it reach the end of the earth in their day. And oh, how it continues to expand and how the seed is scattered. And eventually it lands in El Paso, Texas. Amen? And you know what? There's all kinds of room for it to keep on expanding. There's room for more people. There's room for many, many more people. As it spread to you. If you want it to, it can happen right now. It's a prayer. It's an acknowledgement before God that you've sinned and you need your sins washed away. It's an acknowledgement that He has provided His Son, who paid the price for our sins at the cross and rose again the third day. And it's putting your faith and trust and belief in Him. And He will wash away your sins, make you brand new, and then begin to use you in wonderful, mighty ways. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that as your people, we would be quick, Lord, to obey what you have spoken to us this morning. Lord, I am convinced that you have spoken to your people. Lord, not just generally, but specifically. Lord, you are always wanting to break new ground. Always. In our lives, through our lives, I pray we'd find it. Give your people courage. Spread truth, grace, salvation through the witnesses of your people. And then, Lord, I pray for those here this morning who have not received you. If that's you, and you know it, you need to pray that prayer right now. It's time for it to become real. Invite Jesus into your life. He's real. And He can really save you. So just between you and the Lord now, you just cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I cry out to you right now. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Rising again. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Change my life. Use me in your kingdom. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.